High schoolers, I'll be right with you. Kyle, would you come on up? You guys, Kyle was introduced last night, but let's give him a round of applause for making it up to the stage. Awesome. And as we get started, I'd just like to take a moment and pray over you. And so, Father God, you are worthy of all praise. And God, it is you who transforms hearts and minds. And so I pray for my brother Kyle. I pray that you would just speak through him. Pray that as he opens your word, that you'll open our ears so that we can hear. And Lord, that we'd not only be hearers of the word, but doers as well. And so we just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Hey, thanks for having me. I appreciate it. You know, it has been a delightful time so far. I don't care what Rick says about you when you're not around. You've been delightful so far. You can ask him about that a little bit later if you'd like. I love the Wasps intro too, because it is such a great way of like introducing a speaker. I want like someone to come do that at my church. Say, there's death out there. Let's talk about Jesus now. Everyone will be tuned in. Absolutely. It would be great. So I want to tell you a little bit about where I'm from and our appreciation for being here. Rick, let you guys know we're place for called Minden, Nevada. Does anybody know where that is? Anybody? It'd be so... Okay, good, because I was going to have to buy you a coffee and I didn't want to do that. So I'm glad no one knows where that is. Minden, Nevada is in the northern part of Nevada. And most people are like, do you live in Vegas? And we're like, no, we don't live there. We live on the northern side. And I want to tell you a little bit about that place to show our appreciation for this place. If you go to Minden, Nevada, you want to be able to see a lot of the landscape. But the problem is there's these big mountains in the way, like everywhere. It's terrible. You can't really see too far. And you think you want to go hiking in those mountains. And the problem is they put like 5 ski resorts within a 20-minute drive. And so it's really hard to hike up in those mountains. And the problem is also if you think you go down in the valley, there's all these wild horses and bears and wildlife just everywhere for you to see. And so they kind of get in the way. And then also you think you'd be able to find a house, but there's all this dedicated land to BLM that you can't build on. So there are all these wide open spaces. And if that's not enough, when you go up into the mountains, you think, I'll get to hike around, I'll hang out. We unfortunately have also the biggest alpine lake in North America. And so that is just an ugly sight to see. And so we appreciate so much being able to come here to get away from all of that. So we appreciate that. But this is actually a really beautiful place. It is a different kind of beauty. And so thank you for allowing us to come here. Rick, thank you for setting us up here. We appreciate that. And so what I want to do is I just want to pray before we start our time today, not only because we're here and we get to be out in the creation that God has set before us, but we get a dedicated time of worship, reflection, and family time, which most of us so desperately need. So thank you. So will you join me in prayer before we start? Hey, Father, thank you so much for allowing us to dedicate some time, a lot of our time, all of our time to you. Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't do it enough. And people have already said that they've wanted to spend more time studying your word, having quiet time. And sometimes we just need to be forced to do that. So help us take advantage of this time. Help us learn about what an eternity with you looks like. And help us understand how we can serve you with all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. And everything else we have. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Rick told you, I grew up an atheist, which again has some advantages. And one of the things as an atheist is you get to cuss. And don't worry, I'm not going to do that for you today, just in case you feel a little bit uncomfortable. But when I was growing up, I did not get to go to camp. And so I really enjoy the fact that my kids get to grow up and go to camp. And you guys as adults get to go to camp, which is great. But when I started growing up, there was a kid I used to play with, and we played Super Nintendo. I know I am that old. The millennials are like, what is that? Super Nintendo. And we played this hockey game. And when I would score on my friend in this hockey game, he would always say, what the H-E double hockey sticks? And I was like, what is that? And I spelled it, I was like, oh, that's the word hell. I get that. Isn't that in your Bible? Can't you say the word? And I realized that, you know, when people say what the H-E double hockey sticks or some version of that, what they're really saying is, I don't understand what just happened. How could that have happened? What just happened? But, you know, I've never heard anybody say what the heaven. You've never heard that. right? You've never heard What the Heaven. And if you're on the slides for me, you can go to the next one right here. That's actually the title of our message today, What the Heaven. But the great thing about that is that if you use that phrase, and I totally challenge you, you can be incredulous and holy at the same time. It's great, instead of saying the other one, What the Heaven. And part of the reason I think people say a phrase like this is because when they think about heaven, they don't really understand what it's like. And in fact, a lot of well-meaning people, people that do what I do and who do what Rick do, they've taught on heaven for many, many years. And the challenge is when you think of the word heaven and what comes along with it, people get confused. I did this series at my church, and I'll tell you, everyone from pastors to elders to attenders, when you ask them questions about it, some of them, their eyes glazed over. Some of them had a view of heaven that they struggled to describe. And some people honestly just didn't want to think about it. They said, look, I'll get there, and when I'm there, then I'll kind of understand a little bit more. And the challenge with that is it's not really a good place to hope, because if you don't really know how to start, it can be a challenge. And what I hope to do in our time together, this is a seven-part series that I did. I'm going to go over five of those. I'm going to do all the important ones, except for tell you how to get there. That's on you. That'll be kind of fun. But the first one is, the problem is this, it's hard to desire what you can't describe. And I think Scripture is clear, is that we should desire to be in heaven with God. That should be the place that we desire more than anything else. And I want to build a case for that. But the challenge is, if you don't know or can describe it, it's really hard to desire it. So for some of you, you may have planned your wedding day. You've been married. You probably remember that. When you grow up, you spend all of this time planning your wedding day. But you know what people don't plan? Their marriage. They don't plan that part. They plan the day and they can get there. Or if you go on a vacation, you plan on what you're going to do on that vacation. Maybe you know exactly where you're going. Maybe it's water-based. Maybe it's mountain-based. You plan the activities. But when we think about heaven, we really don't have a great picture. We've got some language, some of it's antiquated. We've got some language that people have taught us as we're growing up. It's a bit fuzzy. We have things that contradict with one another. And so it's hard for us to go, man, I cannot wait to get to that place. And even in just that sentence, there's kind of a misnomer that heaven is a place. And that's both true, but not how we should probably start thinking about it. So the problem is, it's hard to desire what you can't describe. So over the next 5 days, I want to give you a little bit of a roadmap of what we're going to do here. So today I'm going to do a little bit of an intro, and I'm going to tell you where heaven is, because I think that is so important. And then tomorrow I'm going to talk about what happens when you die. I don't know, from a wasp sting or from something else. I can't tell you how, but I'm going to tell you what happens when you die. And then I want to talk about who you'll be with in heaven, because that's a pivotal part of understanding what heaven is like. I want to talk about what you're going to be doing as well. And then I want to talk about who you will be, because those are kind of the foundational things. If we get those big rocks, you can build a foundation of what heaven is like, what you will be like, what you'll be doing, and everything in between. And I want to give you kind of a foundation to build off of so that you can actually, hopefully by the end of the week, go, man, I had more information than when I started, and I can actually look forward to something. So that's what I hope to do. And so we're going to do that in two ways. The first one is, we're going to look forward to heaven by taking information from the Bible to fuel our imagination for heaven. We're going to take information from the Bible to fuel our information for heaven. And this is like a basic thing, right? If you want to understand what heaven is like, you should go to the person and the book that talks about it more so than anything else. Because there are lots of views on what eternal life is. Lots of religions have a viewpoint of what it looks like to either live forever, to go and be with this kind of nebulous energy, or there's no hope at all. And that was my non-hope. You know, growing up an atheist, I just thought, I got to make the most of my life because there is no afterlife. There is not a pearly gates. There is not Peter there. There are not streets of gold. There are not fluffy clouds with naked babies shooting harps at one another, which is a weird view of heaven if we're honest with one another. But that is taught. You laugh because you're like, yeah, I think I heard a pastor talk about that one time. It was really weird. Hopefully you don't go to that church anymore. Just saying. So, this is important, because imagination without the right information can lead to the wrong expectations. Imagination without the right information can lead to the wrong expectations. And this is so important because we do have to do some imagination when it comes to heaven. Some of it we can understand and experience and hope for here and now, but if we don't have an imagination, I mean, God gave you a brain, he gave you a desire, he gave you a way of thinking of heaven and him that we have to imagine sometimes. But you need the right information in order to imagine that place, because if you don't, then your imagination is based on something that may not be true. And then you may hope for something that will not happen. And maybe you're hoping for something that may not be true in the first place. So I want to give two challenges today. One of them is, what do you actually know about heaven? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or anything like that. But I want to ask, what do you really know about heaven? These two questions are uncomfortable. So a person like me has an advantage. I did not grow up in church, and so I did not learn about heaven. And so as I became a pastor and started to teach on it, I kind of got to start from ground zero with no basis. And there are some advantages to that because you can build up from there. And for some of you, you've been taught things about heaven for a long time from well-meaning people who love you and care about you. And a lot of the things you've probably been taught are correct. But there are some that may not be biblical, that may be more traditional, that maybe they've read books on. I mean, people write books on going to heaven nowadays and their experiences there. And sometimes, a lot of the times, they do not match up with the scriptural framework of what heaven is like. And so what I want to do, partly over the next 5 days, is challenge what you actually know about heaven. And if it's not a lot, that may be great because you'll get to build on it. And then the second one is, what do you think you know about heaven that you need to unlearn? You guys are like the younger generation, right? How old are you guys? 20s? Cool, excellent. You know, the younger generation has done us a massive favor. And right now in the church world, there is this challenge between kind of the old guard and the young guard. And I want to do, I won't pick on you, I promise. You're really nervous right now. It's okay. You have done us a massive favor, because the reason you guys have done us a massive favor is because you have not taken the faith of your fathers and mothers and grandparents and just run with it. You have asked questions. You have said, why should we believe that thing? Why do we believe that thing? You have done us a massive favor because you have forced us to look at our faith and give great reasons besides, this is how I was taught and this is how I was raised. And so what I want to do, the second challenge for you in the next 5 days or so, is to think, what things do I think I know about heaven that I actually need to unlearn? And that is the most challenging thing you can do, is you have a long-held belief, and you may find out that that belief may be somewhat true, untrue, or completely true. And we should, as Christians, evaluate that. Because someday you're going to have to talk with someone about heaven, and you want to give them the right information. So the second one is, we will long for heaven. So if we're looking forward to heaven, that's what we're doing right now. We will long for heaven by seeking our future life in heaven through our current life on earth. And the thing that's so interesting when I talk with people about heaven is there always seems to be this weird disconnect. Like, I will find out when I get there, I don't know what that place is like. I hope it's great. I hope. And they have some language that's not centered maybe in some scriptural references, or it's just so nebulous that it's hard to connect a future life with their current life. But if you hear Jesus talk about heaven, which we'll do that today a little bit, is that he connects the two. Heaven and earth have a connection that most of us are either unaware of, but when we start to read scripture, we understand that Jesus always connected our future life with him with our current life with him. The two were always meant to be intertwined. So we'll long for heaven by seeking our future, life in heaven through our current life on earth. And there's a power of a motivation there. Because if you only just think about heaven as that place you'll get to, then it won't actually change your life here and now. You'll live the same way, and then you'll just hope that when you get there, something will change about you. And we have to realize God is already changing things about us now. He's already changing our world, and he's asked us to participate in bringing heaven on earth, which is very different than leaving the earth and going to heaven. So I want to give you our scripture that's going to be our theme verse. And each day we're going to look at a portion of this verse to understand a portion of what we'll be teaching on. And so this actually comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And this is from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is actually a guy who said he went to heaven. He had some vision. He talks about it in the third person to be humble. He says, I once knew a guy. This guy went to heaven. Here's what he experienced. He comes back and he talks about what it was like to look and learn about heaven. And when he does that, he kind of tells us, hey, because I've gone there, because I have this relationship with Christ, my viewpoint, my worldview, my life is correctly set on the right things. And so in Colossians 3, he talks about angels and a bunch of different things, but what he basically is saying, your life fulfilled in Christ is so important, and you have this incredible freedom. And what are you going to do with that freedom in Christ? And so then he says in verses 1 to 3 in chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, meaning your old life is dead. Now, here's what your viewpoint should be. You should keep seeking the things above, or to set your hearts on things above, and where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are below or on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. So Paul is clearly saying, and this would probably coincide with many people's view of heaven, this earth is just a temporary place. Our lives are just temporary things. Our happiness is a temporary thing. What we really need to look to is this other place, this other life, and this other vocational thing that we have. And that's not quite what Paul is saying. He is saying, if you're going to have a perspective, this is the right one. Set your eyes on heaven. But it's interesting is that he doesn't lead with a place. He leads with where Christ is. That's the place. That's the person, more correctly, that we are to set our minds on and our hearts on and everything we have on. Our true final lives are with him. Our old lives have died through Christ. And now the life we are to live are to be with him. So if you just took this verse, then you go, I get it. He wants us to fix our eyes on heaven. He wants us to look there, and he wants us to set all of our heart and minds on there. Okay, tell me about heaven. But what's weird is the next verses have almost nothing to do with heaven. This is what he says just a few verses later. He's incredibly practical. He says, okay, because your life should be set on heaven, which is going to happen someday, here's how you should live now. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So now there is this tension between your earthly nature and your heavenly nature. Rid yourselves of all such things, such as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to one another. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and bear with one another and forgive one another. So there's a highly practical viewpoint of heaven. If you are to seek Christ in heaven, that actually has to start now. Those two are connected. Otherwise, Paul just would have said, hey, look, just live the best life that you can. Hopefully you get hit by a truck tomorrow and go to heaven. That would be great, wouldn't it? But that would be weird if that was our evangelistic tool. Hey, my hope right now for you is you accept Christ and you get hit by a bus immediately. Like, that would be a very odd missionary tactic. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying you can make the most of your life now, and your life is connected here and now to being with Christ in heaven. In fact, your life should be a reflection of what your life in heaven should look like. You actually have to act differently. You actually have to make the world look up and say, man, there is something different about Christians. What they hope for and how they live is not how I live. I want what they have. And that's the hope that we should have, is that people would want what he have. Now, when we look forward to and long for heaven, and we correctly know how to live on earth. When we look forward to and long for heaven, we will correctly know how to live on earth. And that part is impactful because, again, the two are absolutely connected. When you have your right perspective on where heaven is and who is there and who you will be and what it is like, you will change how you live on the earth. Let me give you an example. If someone gave you $40 million, one, you'd quit your job immediately or retire or do something, and you do some great things with that money, right? You would have a profound freedom in your life that you couldn't have gotten by your own. You would change how you live, wouldn't you? You'd probably be more generous. You'd probably be like, tacos on me for everybody. Everyone get like 9 tacos. I'd be fine with that. You would do things you would never have done before because you have been given a financial freedom that you could not get on your own. What if we acted like we had the freedom in Christ that he actually has given us? That we have a profound freedom in life? We go, I don't have to worry about death. That's been taken care of. I know I've been given grace and compassion and mercy. He showed that to me. I didn't deserve that. What if you treated people as if you saw them as a reflection of God's creation? I say this all the time at my church. Do you know who's made in the image of God? The answer is not Christians. The answer is people. People are made in the image of God, not Christians. What if we saw people as God saw them? What if we said, I know my eternal security is taken care of? God's got that part. My part is to show that to other people as well. Your life would completely change if you were given $40 or $50 million. Should not our lives change if we've been given eternal life with Christ forever? It should, and hopefully it does. But here's the realization we have to come now. You know, you can't know everything about heaven. You can't know everything about heaven. But you don't have to know everything to know something, and knowing something is better than hoping in nothing. Does that make sense? You need at least some information to latch on to go, I know what that is like, and I want that. And when you live that way, hopefully other people will see your life, and they say, I want the hope that you have. And if we had more time, I'd go into the way that Christians grieve. You know, you didn't maybe know this about me. Rick said I was an atheist. I actually came to know Christ at a funeral, of all things, like the most depressing thing for an atheist. Their life is over. I will never get to hear their laugh again. I will never see them walk down the halls. I will never hear their bad jokes. And what I watched was Christians who had a hope that I did not have. They said, we'll see her again. She is not actually dead. Things are better by far for her. She's going the one who loves her more than anything else. And I was like, I don't think I can believe that, but that sounds awesome. And I wanted what they had. They did not grieve like I grieved. I cried. I was upset. I used cuss words at a funeral. Never do that. I'll tell you a little bit about that later. And they wept, but also were joyful. And I couldn't understand that hope. And so that's the big thing, is that you need something to hope in, and the world needs something to hope in. And to put a finest point on it, you are the reason that they should have hope, because people will see you before they see and know God, which means we have a profound responsibility to show people what a life with God is like eternally. So let's answer this question. The big question today is, where is heaven? Where is heaven? Most people, when they think about heaven, they think two things. Heaven is a place, and that place is not here, even though there are songs that suggest otherwise, okay? Heaven is a place, and that place is not here. Would you consider your life right now the best it can be? I know we're in camp, and it's beautiful, and we get unlimited coffee, which is great, by the way. Thank you, whoever made that this morning. It is great. I know the coffee shop is probably great, but I enjoyed the coffee in the common place as well, so thank you. But you would probably change things about your life if you could. You may not describe this place as heaven, but you would like to know that heaven is a better place than here. And so most people think heaven is a place, and that place is not here. And this is a big realization, because maybe we have some imagery of what heaven is like, and maybe we don't. But the Apostle Paul was really, really helpful in this instance, because in the first century, Christians worried about this too. They were confused about what heaven was like, how they got there, and what happened to loved ones. And we're going to deal with that in this camp setting over the next couple days. I'm going to warn you, there are 2 days that are very serious when we talk about heaven. And the reason for that is that your eternal destination, life is maybe secure, but you know someone who is not. And there is a time that you would give anything for your friend or your spouse or your teacher or someone to pick up the phone and say, I want to make my God, your God, my God. I want to make your church my church. How do I do that? You would give anything for that phone call, wouldn't you? To a child, to a friend. And that part is going to be something we're going to be talking about a little bit later. So today we're going to talk a little bit about where heaven is. And the Apostle Paul has been very helpful, because even in the first century, as people worried about where they went after death, the idea of Christianity was a bit of a new one, that you got to go be with Christ, that there was this eternal life. He was helpful in this. And he says this in Philippians chapter 1. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that in no way will be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So again, the Apostle Paul is like the right person outside of Jesus to talk about heaven. He tells us he has already been there. He has a massive weight in terms of what he has done. He has started to go throughout the world and plant churches, and he's been persecuted and beaten. He probably has the scars literally on his body, but he always looked forward to his reward in heaven, to being with Christ. And now he's at a place in his life that he realizes he is somewhat close to death. And when you think you are somewhat close to death, you begin to evaluate things differently. How did I live? What will people say about me at my funeral? Where am I going? All those sort of things. And he begins to evaluate, if he is nearing death, what is it going to be like? And he says this, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And most of us would not say those words. I can't wait to die. Like, that's weird. That's weird, right? People don't say that. I can't wait to die. But he gives this dichotomy of like living within the world and going to be with Christ. And here's what he says. If I'm going to go on living on in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I've got a job to do. I can't wait to do that. Yet what shall I choose? What I think is fascinating is that he had a choice. Like, does he just like pray, all right, I'm ready, and he's just dead? Like, does that happen? He has a choice in this. What should I choose? I don't know, because I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary that I remain in the body. You know, Paul uses very different languages than Christians do today. The language that we use is, I can't wait to go to heaven. You know, Paul could have used that language. He could have said, I can't wait to go to heaven, to this location that is not here. And Paul doesn't use that language. Instead, he says, I cannot go to depart and to be with Christ. And this is probably the biggest rock that we have to tackle first. The idea that heaven is a place. And it is a place. But here's what we should look forward to.